It's important that we are reminded that our ransom has been paid. We were lost in sin, helpless, powerless, with no hope, no human hope. But yet in Jesus Christ, we have been given salvation. Please turn with me in Scripture to the book of John, John chapter 1, and we're going to start at the beginning of John chapter 1, the very beginning of this gospel. And I was drawn to think on these five verses just as I prepared for our coming Bible study at KCC during the week, as I read 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8 that says this: remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David according to my gospel. And in thinking on the resurrection there, I was drawn to this great subject, the deity of Jesus Christ. And perhaps there is no more powerful passage in Scripture that outlines the fact, the truth, the evidence that Jesus Christ is God. I believe it was C.S. Lewis once said, when you examine Jesus Christ, you will come to the conclusion that he's either Lord or lunatic. And we're faced with making that decision this morning. And so we read together these verses, John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Amen. And we ask God to bless these words to our heart this morning. Two things struck me as I came into the church building this morning. I've not been here since you've undergone this lovely refurbishment, and the church has never looked better. But I was struck by the music that was being played as I came in, and it was lovely to hear these traditional hymns. And I fear that often we are in danger of losing not just melodies, but losing the messages that these hymns bring to us. But the second thing that struck me was the pulpit that is here, and the statement that this makes. And this statement makes, the statement that's made by the pulpit here says that the Word of God matters. Now, that is the Bible, the Scripture that matters. But this morning we come to the Word of God as in Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God. The church today lives, it exists, and it operates in a pluralistic society. And what I mean by that is that anything can be God. Any religion, any philosophy, any lifestyle can be lifted up and elevated and lauded as being divine and God. Any image, any person, even any movement can be ascribed the title of being God or God-like. And it's tragic for we, the body of Christ, to witness mankind saying that anything can be God. And how sad it is to see any old thing being so elevated and so worshipped when really it does not deserve to be so. Now, this morning we take great care to make this an important point of principle, not some abstract debate, not some point to just muse over, but we say foundationally this morning that there is one God. It's not the same God in all religion, but there is one God who gives to us his way of living, his way of salvation, and his promise of eternity. The identity and the nature of God truly matters. And our eternal destiny rests on the truth of the one who laid down his life for us. And this is a matter of God which we are going to look at this morning. The person of Jesus Christ, who is God. University, I studied law. I never practiced as a lawyer. I've only been in a courtroom one or two times, not as a witness to anything, not even as the accused, you'll be pleased to know. But just to see what's going on. And I don't know, maybe you have served on a jury. In Scotland, we have 15 men or women on a jury. And what the jury does is that they listen to evidence that is brought. And as they listen to the evidence, they query it in their minds and they assimilate it and they put it together. And as they come to discuss it, they make a decision. In Scotland, they can come to one of three decisions: guilty, not guilty, or not proven. But this morning, let's simplify matters and let us examine the evidence that is before us about the deity of Christ. And in our hearts, come to not a verdict, but come to a faith and an understanding and an appreciation and a love and a worship that will say that Jesus Christ is God. Let me just give you this warning this morning. But what you think of Jesus Christ will determine your eternity. Because if you say in your heart this morning, well, Jesus was a good man and he taught well and he had people's best interests at heart. Even if you say, well, he was a prophet of God. Even if you say, well, he was good at this, that, or the other, but he's just a man. If you say that, then you're lost. But if in your heart you say, well, Jesus Christ, yes, in the incarnation he was a man, but Jesus Christ is God, then this opens your heart to salvation through his death on the cross, through his resurrection, and through the faith that he gives us. And I want to lay before you from this passage four proofs that Jesus Christ is God. Four unmistakable, indisputable proofs that tell us that this man, Jesus Christ, that we read of in Scripture, that even the historian Josephus records an entry about, this man, Jesus Christ, is God. And the first evidence that we come to is that Jesus Christ is eternal. As we begin, and how I would love to actually take us through the whole of the book of John, it's a wonderful account of the life of Jesus Christ, very different from the synoptic gospels, of course. But as we come to the beginning of the gospel of John, we see that this apostle, and John's in his 80s writing this, he's laying out his case for the truth that Jesus is God. The other gospels, of course, look into other matters or other emphases on what Jesus was like. But John is saying Jesus is God. And he's telling his readers that Jesus Christ is God. And first and foremost, because Jesus is eternal. He is immortal. He has no starting point. For human beings, we all have a starting point, don't we? At that moment of conception, our life begins. But there was no starting point for Jesus Christ. He always has been. Christ is entirely different to us. And John begins this proof of the divine nature of Jesus Christ by making a simple yet profound statement. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus Christ always has been. There has never been any existence, any moment when Jesus Christ has not been. And only God can be there at the origin of all things. It's very like the beginning of the Bible, isn't it? Genesis 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning, God. And John begins saying, in the beginning was the Word. And so if God was there at the beginning and the Word was there, surely it must equate itself that the Word is God, because the Word and God together are eternal. Nobody can pre-exist the universe and not be God. And so John here, he doesn't start off his gospel in time and space, but he starts his gospel off in eternity. Jesus had existed from all eternity. Jesus isn't created, but he always has been. And John makes this statement that has far-reaching implications for the world round about him. He's presenting the one who is self-existent, self-subsistent, and needs nothing from anybody to live or to do his work. And to underpin the enormity of this truth, John introduces a concept here that resonates both with the Jews and the Greeks, and it's the concept of the Word. Now, to the Greeks, the Word was a matter of reason and of logic and of principle, but it was impersonal. And what John does here is he says to the Greeks, well, here is the Word, all this reason, all of this logic, but it's not impersonal. He is a person, and he relates to you. And to the Jews, John is speaking of the Word. Now, the Jews believed the Word to be the Word of God through the prophets. The Word of God has spoken the law, their way of life. Again, impersonal and abstract and distant from them. But John is saying to the Jews, look, the Word of God has actually come. And he's with you. And what a great truth it is to know that Jesus Christ always has been. He's eternal. And it's most important that we understand this morning. We cannot think or believe that Jesus Christ came into existence. Because if we think Jesus Christ came into existence, we are saying he is the same as we are, a created being. But there never is a point where Jesus has not been. And as we learn these things, we are to allow our faith to be built up. That Jesus Christ is God. And for those this morning who have known Christ for many years, we have to understand that our faith deepens and grows and matures with each passing day. And as we meditate on these things, as we learn about these things, as we secure our faith in these things, then our life in Christ blossoms. But verse 1 goes on, and into verse 2, it says this, and the Word was with God. And John makes this indisputable statement, and the Word was God. Just in case there's any doubt, just in case somebody has a loophole in what they're thinking about, John makes a statement, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And what John is doing here is using a literary device of saying something in different ways. Now, if you go to the Psalms, you will find that sort of approach in poetry. But John brings it here to his prose, saying the same thing twice, but in different ways. And John here also brings to us the great truth that God the Father and God the Son, God together, but two separate persons. And the language that is used clearly here speaks of two beings. And so what we take from this is that the Word is not an attribute of God, a description of what God is like, or a description of what God does. But here we have two beings who are facing each other, who are speaking to each other in intelligent conversation. There is a relationship between the Word and with God. And to say that the Word was God, it just re-emphasizes this great truth. There's no room to say that the Word is a God or a form of God or a creation of God or an offshoot from God, but that the Word is God. And another apostle, the Apostle Peter, says in 2 Peter 1 verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You might remember that simple fisherman, Simon Peter, in conversation with Jesus and with the disciples. And Jesus, of course, asked, who do people say that I am? And the disciples say, well, they say that you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And they go through that list. And then Jesus stops the conversation and says, but you, who do you say that I am? Well, Simon Peter, he was always first, wasn't he? And he said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter's the first man to confess that Jesus is the Messiah. And he's certainly not going to hold back as he writes these letters from saying this. And he says, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what Scripture tells us. It's not just John who goes off on a tangent from the disciples and the apostles, but it's all of the apostles saying that Jesus is God. And so this morning, we make that assertion in our minds and in our hearts. Jesus is not just a prophet. He's not just a priest. He's not even just a king. But he is God. Jesus is the Savior, and only God can save sinners. Let me tell you that this is a non-negotiable aspect of our faith, that Jesus is God. It is God who came to redeem. It is God who came to save. It is God who came to forgive. Listen to the words of Charles Wesley in that great hymn, "And Can It Be?" And Charles Wesley put these words down. "He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mystery all, immense and free, for oh my God, it found out me." Does the eternal nature of Jesus Christ find you out? Does it force you to your knees in repentance for sin? Does it make you realize you're dealing with the God who is infinite, the God who is beyond us? The first proof, Jesus is eternal. But the second proof, as we go into verse 3, tells us that not only is Christ Jesus eternal, but Christ Jesus is creator. In some ways, in verses 1 and 2, what John is recording is the relationship of the Word to God. But as he moves on, he now turns to highlight the relationship of the Word to creation. And John highlights this relationship of Jesus Christ to creation in both a positive and a negative way. The positive statement comes first, and it says, "All things came into being through him." In other words, there is nothing in creation that Jesus Christ has not made. That's the positive statement. Jesus has created all things. We read in Colossians that all things were made by him and for him. And the negative way that John puts it is this: and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So with the positive statement that says Jesus created all things, but then the negative statement that says if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, then nothing would exist. Isaiah 45 verse 12 says, "It is I who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands, and I ordained all the hosts." What power, what majesty here. Creation is not the ordering of things. In many ways, a sermon is the ordering of material, of the truth from Scripture. The creation of an airplane in its complexity is the ordering of component parts. They're already there, they're just assembled. Even the building of a wall, in its simplicity, is the ordering of bricks and mortar on top of a foundation. But no, Jesus Christ made everything out of nothing. The technical term for that is ex nihilo. And Jesus does this. He creates everything out of nothing. There was nothing before. We can't comprehend that. Our brains can't take into consideration there was once a time where there was just simply nothing. And Revelation 4, verse 11 then says, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power." Why? "For you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." Creation's unfathomable to us. We can't explain it. We can't outline the mechanisms used in order to effect it. But we know that there are no accidents in creation. There's no snagging list in creation. There are no imperfections in creation. All that has been made in this world was made by God. And what does the book of Genesis say? Time and again, it was good. Even listen to the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 4, section 1, where it says, "It pleased God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost for the manifestation of the glory of his eternal power, wisdom, and goodness, in the beginning to create or make of nothing the world and all things therein, whether visible or invisible, in the space of 6 days, and all very good." The work of the Word is a work that only God can do. Only God can make something out of nothing. Only God can create this world. And John puts his argument together saying it is all of Jesus. And if the Word, if Jesus Christ made this world, he's God. How could the Creator be created? How could a creature create itself? There is only one self-existing being, and it's God alone. And if the Word is Creator, the Word Jesus Christ is God. And we know this morning that we are created. We know that we came from something. We were formed out of nothing by God. Remember Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. In my mother's womb, you formed me. The psalmist records it as well. And because we are created, we can have no pride. We take no credit. We have no self-importance. But this morning, let me tell you, understand that you are created. And because you are created, it is the work of God. And so to live without God, to live without Jesus Christ, is to leave behind our understanding of the truth that Jesus Christ created us. John moves on into verse 4, and he digs a little deeper into the matter of creation itself, in all honesty. But he speaks of a particular element of it in verse 4. And this tells us something more about Jesus Christ being God. Not only is he eternal, not only is he creator, but Jesus Christ is life. Take a moment here in verse 4 to know that John refers to the word as him. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. This isn't some force at work. This isn't some mystic gas that is pervading and giving life. This isn't some accidental strike of lightning. But it's the person. And in this person is life. The word is creator, that it must follow that he is the giver of life. If he's the creator, he creates all things, and so he must create life. You might remember back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, that God came and breathed into the nostrils of Adam, breathed in him the breath of life. And without that breath, Adam would just have been dust that was formed nicely on the ground. But God went even further than arranging the dust, than giving him a body. God gave him life. That's physical life, but in this verse, John's not talking about physical life. He's talking about spiritual life. In him was spiritual life, and the spiritual life was the light of men. Jesus Christ gives spiritual life. And here's the truth. Every single person has physical life. But not every single person has the spiritual life that Jesus Christ imparts. And what that means is there are those who reject Christ, those who turn from Christ, those who want nothing to do with Christ, those who deny Christ either existed, those that deny that Christ was a man, those that even deny that Christ is God, but they deny Christ in one shape or fashion. They're entirely without this spiritual life. But when we come to the foot of the cross and we bow down there with repentance in our hearts for sin, and with faith, believing that Jesus is God, believing that Jesus is Savior, that is when we receive forgiveness. And as we receive forgiveness, what happens is Jesus Christ floods our hearts with life, with spiritual life. And so John says Jesus is life. If Jesus could not give physical life, then he certainly couldn't give spiritual life. But Jesus is the giver of both physical and spiritual life. Colossians 3 verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. If you have this spiritual life in Jesus Christ, then you have this amazing joy that you will be revealed with him in glory. In other words, you will be present with Jesus Christ in heaven in eternity. Christ must be God because he's the one who gives this life. Let me ask you this morning, do you have this spiritual life in Jesus Christ? Has it been given to you? You didn't take it, you didn't earn it, you didn't collect it. But what you did do is receive it from Jesus Christ. Have you received it? Have you come to him? Are you saved? Are you forgiven? If you have, then glory upon all glories. Heaven awaits you. But if you haven't received this life this morning, let me tell you there is still time. Let me tell you there is still opportunity. Let me tell you that the time is right now for you to come to Jesus Christ and for you to confess your sin and to admit your helplessness and to receive from him forgiveness and life. Be encouraged this morning to do that. Take heart that you have the opportunity to do it. Jesus Christ is life. But now John marshals his material once again, and he points to one final proof that Jesus Christ, the Word of God, is God. And this final proof is this: he is light. Now, one of the great and marked contrasts in Scripture is that of light against darkness. In an intellectual sense, light equals truth, and we can see that from Proverbs 6, verse 23, while darkness equals falsehood, Romans 2, verse 19. But not just intellectually is there a contrast between light and darkness. Morally, there's a contrast between light and darkness. Light being holiness, Ephesians 5, verse 8, and darkness equaling sin, Ephesians 6, verse 12. And John points out this contrast in these closing words of our passage this morning. And actually, what I see John doing here is moving from the general description, the general discussion of Jesus Christ, to the particular. The general matter is this, that everybody is created, and so everybody receives something from Jesus Christ in that respect. But now to the particular, the light of Jesus Christ. Remember in Genesis chapter 1, God spoke into the darkness, and creation was formed out of nothing. Equally, Christ can speak into the darkness of our spiritual life, into our sinfulness. He can speak into the abandonment that we have experienced from God because of sin. And Christ speaks into that. And as the light of the world, as the light of life, he speaks into that darkness and gives us spiritual life. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Light is needed for physical life, generally speaking. Take the example of a plant and the process of photosynthesis. I'm not a scientist. I can't explain particularly how it happens. But light shines on a plant, and a plant undergoes a chemical reaction, and sugars are formed, and growth comes in the plant. Similarly, we need sunlight that we might receive vitamin D. The light is required to shine in us that we would have vitamin D produced in us. And so if we can see that light is needed for physical life, then light must be needed for spiritual life. Psalm 119, verse 130. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. God's word comes to us and we can understand it. Now that's the written word. But also God's word, Jesus Christ, comes to us. And he imparts light into our dark hearts. This is light that's much more than truth. This is light that is much more than holiness. 1 Timothy 6, the end of verse 15 into verse 16. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light. We don't approach him, but he approaches us. But note the reaction of the darkness to the light. Darkness can't stand it. The darkness doesn't want to know it. The darkness of sin rejects it. And men and women simply flee from the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. The darkness hates the light. Sin, Satan, hates the light. Not because they are ignorant of it, but because they understand it only too well. But it's the darkness of our hearts that often causes us to run away. We don't understand that Christ wants to save us. We don't understand that Christ wants to bless us. We don't understand that Christ wants to give us eternity. And so often we see those who don't believe in Jesus Christ running from him. I don't want anything to do with him. Job 24, verse 13. Others have been with those who rebel against the light. They do not want to know its ways nor abide in its paths. There's a deliberate avoidance of the light. Is that you this morning? Or you're in church? Or you recognize the hymns? You might even recognize the passage. You might agree with some of the points in the sermon. But are you avoiding the light? Are you rebelling against the light? Why do you rebel against the light? Proverbs 1, verse 29. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Here's why we reject the light. Because we want to. That's the state of the human heart without Christ. We want to reject the light. It's a choice. It's willful. It's foolish. But people hate the valuable currency of knowing God. And Paul condemns this attitude in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. He says there, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. People hear the gospel, people hear about the word of God, people hear about Jesus Christ, and it seems foolish to them. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. This is a spiritual matter. And there is much darkness in this world. But instead of worrying about the darkness of the world, I want to worry about the darkness that perhaps is in your heart. A darkness that keeps you from Jesus Christ. A darkness that keeps you from being saved. Don't be blinded by the darkness, but see the light. But perhaps this morning you're a Christian. What do we do with this light? But we walk in it. And we bathe in it and we bask in it. And we allow it to illuminate our path that we know the ways to go. And we allow it to illuminate our heart. And we see the folly of our heart. We see the sinfulness of our heart. But we are so pained by that we simply throw ourselves once again on the mercy of Jesus Christ for forgiveness and for direction and for guidance. Christ is our light. And he shows us the way. And so let Christ shine through you. Don't stumble in darkness when you have the light. Jesus Christ is God. That is our statement this morning. And as we will leave later on, if we leave only remembering that statement, we have remembered a great truth. Christ is God. But I pray this morning you don't just remember a statement. But I pray that you remember the truth of the statement. Any statement can be made. Somebody can make the statement that 2 plus 2 equals 5. They're wrong. But if you can make the statement that Christ is God and know it in your heart, you're proclaiming a great and a profound truth. God is eternal. Jesus Christ is eternal. So the logic that follows there is Jesus Christ is God. Only God can create everything out of nothing. Jesus Christ is creator, ergo Christ is God. Only God is the giver of life. Jesus Christ gives life, physical life, spiritual life, and so we can draw that conclusion that Jesus Christ is God. Only God is the true light. And Jesus Christ is the very light of the world. And so it must mean that Christ is God. This isn't a battle for logic. It's not a battle for reason, but it's a battle for your heart. And so have that faith. Have that understanding of the truth. And let it flood your souls. And may you know about the deity of Christ. May you know the truth that says Jesus Christ is God. Let's pray.